Dear friends, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we worship Thee, that Thou art the only true God, the glorious Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thou God, whom we cannot search Thee out, Thou must reveal Thyself to us. We praise Thee that Thou hast revealed Thyself to us in Thy Word, that from this holy book we know Thee and Thy ways, and we discover Thy wondrous works. All praise and honor to Thee, Father. Of those who have walked with Thee, they know that history is full of Thy wonderful works in among Thy people. We praise that Thee that in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we are made partakers of these wonderful works, that even in us and among us, Thou art able to carry forth such wonderful works also. Lord, we come to Thee and ask that Thou forgive us our sins, and for our dear Saviour's sake, receive us. O Lord, we cry to Thee that we would have grace to truly walk with Thee and prove Thee, and know what it is to walk with the living God. Lord, touch our hearts and grant us grace to be utterly sincere, that we do not merely draw near to Thee with our lips when our hearts are far from Thee. Look upon us and pity us and give us grace, that as we learn tonight also, we would truly be profited from Thy word. Look upon us and bless us. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen. Now, friends, we continue our studies in the book of 2 Samuel, and we are in chapter 22 tonight. So, 2 Samuel and chapter 22. We read the first verse there. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. This is a quite lengthy chapter, and so we would hope to have a breakdown of the chapter, so that I will know how to really handle every single verse. We would group them so that it's easy to have them in a single study. We do not hope to continue it, the Lord willing, next week. You remember last week we saw about the need for loyalty and for fidelity to keep our word. There was such an example, a very harrowing example of what it is like when we fail to keep our word, especially us who are Christians, who must always assume that whatever we say, whatever pledges we give, whatever promises, whatever we offer ourselves to do, we are doing it in the name of the Lord, even if we did not say that. If we are truly His, that is how God counts it, that is how God looks upon it. And so if we failed, and we would not go to Him in humility to find mercy and forgiveness, then we make our case very, very sad indeed. So we saw those example of Saul and what he did, so that eventually his seven sons have to be hanged for that. And there's that wonderful loyalty and fidelity of that man Abishai, which was an example of a number of persons that the Lord granted David, very loyal men who stood very firmly around him. Yes, sometimes they failed him, sometimes they did wrong, like Abishai, yet they were by and large very loyal men who were a great help and blessing to David. We saw that the Lord often does this for His people. Godly people never have a large number of people who like them. Often, those who genuinely would keep close to them, maybe few, but they will be very genuine, very thorough, and supremely such fidelity, such loyalty does our Savior deserve, who loved us and went to the cross of Calvary, who has secured for us everlasting rest, who has brought us nigh to God, and given us spiritual facilities and faculties which we had lost by sin. and had made us children of God and has made us acceptable in the very heavenly courts. These are amazing blessings, my dear friends. May we never, ever underestimate them. And therefore, may we see such a Savior who secured these things for us by us taking our place and suffering, bearing the punishment of sin and the wrath of His Holy Father. May we ever adore and delight and admire such a Savior above all, and do for Him that which we will not do for anyone, including ourselves. Well, friends, He deserves such loyalty and faithfulness from us. Now, we go to chapter 22, 2 Samuel, and our theme is instructive praise and thanksgiving. It's essentially David's praise. You would see that what David is doing is that he's praising God and thanking Him for the victories He had given him in the past. This is towards the close of his life, and he's reflecting over his life and what a life it had been. We can, through, if we will remember a period we have gone through in 2 Samuel, what a trying life, what a challenging life this man went through. Many difficulties were thrown in his way. Many very tortuous conditions were his portion. And yet, the Lord helped him out of it all. David's life is an example of exactly what a godly man's life is like. That there will be many difficult situations. When anyone wants to walk with the Lord, many difficulties will be thrown in his way. If the person wants to be genuine and sincere and thorough, cleaving to the Lord singularly and not allowing his heart to be divided by worldly ambition, worldly interests and worldly imitations and things like this, and he wants his heart to be entirely for the Lord, he would know so many trials and many seemingly insurmountable difficulties, but no, they will be surmounted. There will be help and blessing. And this is exactly what David experienced. And as he came to the close, towards the close of his life, he's actually praising God and thanking Him. Especially if you come to the close of the chapter, you realize that is what he is doing. He is praising the Lord, but he's doing it in such a way that it is full of instruction. And so we call it an instructive praise and thanksgiving. It is meant to teach us something about God's ways. It is meant to stir our hearts to greater devotion as we reflect upon how God stands on behalf of His people and battles for them, so that our hearts are encouraged to take a firm stance for our Lord and to be genuinely determined to be faithful and loyal to Him. And so we'll go through the chapter, and there are 51 verses. I'm sure you know, in a single study, we will not be able to cover every verse. So as I mentioned, I'll give you the breakdowns, and then we will be rushing through it. You would forgive me if I did not settle on a verse or two that seemed unclear to you. I hope you will pardon me as I try to really run through the entire chapter in this single study, a continual study. This chapter, we handling it only once. And so you see that from verse 1 to 4, David actually mentions a number of attributes of God. He uses a number of terms to describe God. And the beautiful thing is, all have to do with deliverance, the Lord delivering him. Oh, and it is very beautiful. And from verse 5 to 20, we have the manner of God's deliverance, how he came to David's help and delivered him. And David would like to reflect upon that. And then from 21 to 30, he shows very clearly that this kind of deliverance the Lord offers to the godly. Only the godly will taste this. Only those who are sincere and genuine will taste this kind of wonderful and amazing deliverances of the Lord. And then from 31 to 43, he would show that in fact the Lord does not only deliver us, he enables us to carry out a counter assault on our enemies. A counter assault. We rise, he delivers us, we take our ground, and we launch on against our enemies, against our Satan, the world, and sin. And we triumph also. And then 44 to 46 is about gracious exaltation. An exaltation that we do not deserve, but God grants to us. So not only deliverance, but both successful counter assaults, as well as gracious deliverance. And then the last few verses, 47 to 51, he ascribes all the glory to God alone and praises him. And so this is the outline. Let me pick them group by group, so that we are able to go through the entire chapter in a single time like this. And so back to our chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of the song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. We have to mention at once that this chapter is very much like Psalm 18. In fact, almost exactly. The variations in them are very little. And it is supposed that this variation is because in the psalm, David, by the inspiration of the Lord, had arranged this psalm for music, to set it to music for the tabernacle. But here, it is the very first copy of the very first composition of the poem, of the song of praise. It is a fresh flow of these things in this chapter, and then in that, in Psalm 18, there's a kind of a revision of it, still by David himself, so as to set it to music in the temple. And so through the chapters again. So 1 to 4, David speaks about describes God in various ways, touches on the attributes of God. Look at the 8 descriptions that he gives to God. They are so beautiful. Verse 8, and he said, the Lord is my rock. Watch it again and again. My rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. Isn't that beautiful? My rock, my fortress. You see that all the terms have something to do with deliverance. And it seems he multiplies these terms so that you can have a full picture of his total protection. The assault and the temptations, the attacks, came in various shapes and forms. And yet, he found in God sufficient provision. So that, just as an example, he speaks of God as a rock. A rock in scripture is often spoken of as that which keeps us from sinking. We will not sink. When our feet are set on the rock, we are kept from sinking. God is a fortress, as a place of safety, for example. He's a deliverer, meaning that he's a place of escape. He's a shield. He's the one who protects us in warfare. He's a horn of salvation. He's a strength of deliverance. That's what he means. He is my high tower. He is that inaccessible cliff where no one can reach me. The high place where none can reach me. He is my refuge. The Hebrew means my retreat. A place or the opportunity to run away from a dangerous environment. Sometimes God's deliverance comes through our running away. For example, when we have to run away from sin and from places where we know we'll be tempted to sin, for example. And so David uses all these terms, and they bring to our minds the various ways that he was attacked, and the forms, that the subtleties of his enemies, and how God was sufficient in it all. My dear friends, it is so heartwarming as to see what he adds in verse 4. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. And so he is the God he will call upon. He's proved him 1,000 times, and he will continue to call upon him. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. As he's conquered until he died, he knew that there will still be conquest, there will still be attacks and assaults of Satan, of his enemies, and so his hopes are still upon the Lord, and so he will call, he will continue to do so. That's what he means. And I will call on the Lord. I will continue to do so. I have prayed to him and called upon him in the past, and have delivered me. He had proved himself sufficient in every case. And I will continue to do that. And he alone is worthy to be praised for such sufficiency, such fullness, such total available help with God alone. And so David recognizes this. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And such confidence, what is tested in the past, boosts his confidence for the future. That is how godly people have always walked. While they have a view, they reflect upon God's dealings with them in the past, and their courage is stirred for the future. Oh, friends, it is so beautiful. Think of our God as the all-sufficient God, enough for every situation, sufficient for every trouble, full and entirely enough for whatever new situation will come. Blessed is the man indeed whose trust is in the living God, and who has made God alone his all. And David touches on this. So, my dear friends, I move on very quickly to the second section. And here he speaks about the way God delivered him. And friends, the language David uses are so powerful, and they are intended to strike home a very important lesson, which I hope to touch on. Oh, I'm sorry we cannot be dwelling on each of the verses as we should. But I hope the entire section will make some sense to us. And so from verses 5 to 20, he speaks about the manner of God's deliverance, how God came in to deliver him. And he uses very powerful imageries. Most of them are non-literal, you will see. But he intended to create that impression. The impression is very true. And we will touch on that. When the waves of death come past me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. You know, the word prevented me always means something went ahead of me in order to make things difficult or hard or even impossible for me. And so David speaks of having come to the point where he was at the very brink of death, where all he could think of was death. Oh, how many times David knew such times, and yet he says that he came to that point. And then he says in verse 7, in my distress I called upon the Lord. Watch, my dear friends, let us learn this important lesson with David. And please, may we mark it in our hearts. We must be men and women of prayer who are constantly calling upon the Lord, constantly looking to him, constantly lifting up our heads, and we are only looking to him to bring down help and blessing from on high. This should be our attitude if we will be godly people, and if we will prove the mighty acts of deliverance of the Lord. We must be men and women of prayer, because God loves to do that. God loves to bring about those wonderful acts of deliverance in answer to prayer. And so David notes that, you remember that he said it in verse 4, that he will continue to pray. And yet he tells us that in the midst of those troubles, what he did was he called upon the Lord. Verse 7, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. He must be our God. You know that no prayers are of any good unless God is our God. and he's received us in the Lord Jesus Christ, unless we are one of those who are truly repented of sins and rested all our hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thrown away all confidence and trust, and we have abandoned all hope in this world, in ourselves, in our own capabilities and things like this, and have come realizing that all we ever needed is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the only Savior of the world, and we have laid our lives into his arms and asked him in repentance and grief, asked him to wash us and to change us and to make us new persons, and by his mighty work has reconciled us to his Father, so that God is our God. Then, friends, our prayers will be heard and our callings upon the Lord will not be in vain. And so David makes the matter personal. May God be our God. We must ask each one, is God our God? Have we come to him? Have we been reconciled to him? And do we embrace him as all we have? Our only anchor, our God, our Father, the one alone we live for and seek to glorify. And so, in my distress, I called upon the Lord, and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple. The temple may just be the temple in Jerusalem, or the tabernacle at the time of David, where God has said that where the ark was, he will be there, his presence will be there. And then, if Israel, the people of Israel, prayed to him, he would answer them. Or sometimes the temple refers to heaven itself, because God regards that as his dwelling place. And so, whichever way, God heard David from his dwelling place, and my cry did enter into his ears. And then look at how God came to deliver David. Very powerful imageries. Look at it then. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. God, in answer to prayer, was angry at David's enemies. And the whole creation, David pictures, was shaking. Why this image? I'll touch on that shortly. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured the coals. I beg your pardon. And fire out of his mouth devoured coals were kindled by it. God was angry, and the anger could be seen as an angry person breathes heavily. So the picture David picks for God, so that his anger was made manifest. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He came down as if he bowed the heavens, as if heaven and earth were coming together to fight the battles of the Lord. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He came very swiftly. I see the wind itself carried him. He came very quickly. He did not delay at all. Angels were his servants. The cherub is an angel. He mentions one to represent all the rest. And he rode upon a cherub. Cherub is an angel. So these angels, he came and lay and wept by his angels, and he made darkness pavilions around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. He hid himself. God was at work, and yet he sometimes worked in such a way that you simply thought it was simply nature acting, nature carrying out matter, so that people, it was not easy except for godly eyes to see that God was in it, because God hid himself in darkness. Oh, there's a passage in Nahum that touches on that beautiful phrase also. I'm not turning to that. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. His brightness, when he manifests his glory also, it has an effect upon the things of creation. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. The thunder was like his voice. That's what it means. There was a huge thunder that seemed as if God was speaking, because the thunder was intended to scare off his enemies, and to turn away those who will rise against his people. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. And so the arrows, they were not literal arrows, but the thunder and the flashings of the night, of the skies, really frightened them away. And the channels of the sea appeared. God so shook the sea that it seems as if the very beds, the very foundation, the very bottoms were exposed so they could be seen. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. It is as if to say that nothing could be hid from him, because the depth of the sea, where David says in Psalm 139 that a person may say he's going to hide, even that exposed by his anger. And the very foundations of heaven, well, we don't have to read the foundations of heaven. We know the foundations of earth, but the foundations of heaven itself is exposed. So where will anyone hide? So when God comes out in anger and he stirs the entire creation to do his work for him, and employs the angels and the seas and the waters are all working for him, no man can hide. Verse 17, and he sent from above. He took me, he drew me out of many waters. Why did he shake all nature in order to deliver his child? Oh, what a comforting thought. You know, my dear friend, what that means? It means this: God, our God, if we are one of us, if he must bend nature itself, if he must bend down heaven itself, if he must send convulsions into the entire creation itself in order to deliver us, if it is his will to deliver us, nothing can stop him. Nothing can withstand him. Nature itself will give way. Nature itself will support his work and effort and will respond to him. When he's angry, everything is at his disposal to deliver his child. But at the same time, we'll come to it later. At the same time, in order to punish his enemies. Oh, friends, if people set themselves against God, everything is against them. Everything is against them. They must never think themselves as clever, because they are not. If God were to come in anger, everything will work for him. Everything will be an armor in his hand against his enemies. But everything is equally his armor to deliver his child. My dear friends, this is intended to make us not fear at all, friends. If we trust in the Lord, and we are living wholly for him, if our hopes rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we count our lives as only just for him, to live for him and honor him, then we will not fear, because then we would know that God will be on our side to ever help us. And then look at verse 18. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. So there's a point where he seemed to have realized that he cannot smash his enemies. Don't you remember times when David was entirely, almost overcome by Saul? And then David appeared so small. David himself pictured himself before Saul as a small fly, and Saul coming after him. David felt his smallness. My dear friends, one of the things that deepens trust and faith. And some people, even some Christians, don't know this. If you allow a sense of personal importance, if you allow a sense of the sense that I'm a big person, see, what, you become a loser. You weaken. Faith will never grow. You become easily frightened person. Life will easily scare you. You cannot hope in God. When you are at the end of your own wits, then you feel so hopeless. When your own schemes cannot work, when your own arrangements seem to fail, then you begin to shudder, because that's all you have. Because that's all you have. But he that puts his hopes in the Lord and trust only in him, and abandons all trust in himself, feeling his smallness, feeling that he is ever weak without the Lord, for none of us are strong in ourselves, then When we are so weak and feel that our enemies are stronger than ourselves, friends, if you are a child of God, it will awaken in you a cry of help, the spirit of prayer. And then we will know answers to prayer, the Lord coming to our aid and doing wonderful things just to deliver us, just to answer us, just to fulfill His promises to us. Friends, this is our portion as Christians. The God of all creation will bend His creation for our good. Think of that for the church, any faithful local church that trusts in the Lord and that counts itself that we are not here to seek anything for ourselves, but only the honor of our dear Savior and the progress of His cause. Then we can be sure that the gate of hate shall never prevail against us, because the Lord Himself and all that He's made is on our side to battle for us. And so, listen to Him in verse 19 and 20. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. Now, verse 20 is so crucial, because in the next verse, He's going to say that it's the upright that the Lord delivers. Yes, His mercy is upon the whole world. He shows mercy upon the unworthy. But there's that special act of deliverance, that special act of answers to prayer that belong only to the godly. And that insistence, David wants to so stress that under inspiration. You may think, if you read that, you may think that David is putting confidence in his own righteousness. Well, that would be a very wrong way to read the verses from verses 21 to 30. You would be so wrong. As it's important that we have verse 20 first, because verse 20 lays the foundation. He brought me forth also into a large place, a more comfortable and easy place, so that I am entirely safe. He delivered me because He delighted in me, because He simply delighted in me. This is free grace. He simply looked down and set His gracious eyes upon me and decided by mercy alone to bring me to Himself, to jolt me out of my foolishness and love of sin, and then convict me and show me Calvary and bring me to Himself. I would have been a fool. I would have been still a rebel, walking away my ignorance and sin, serving lust and serving this world, throwing away my years, living for nothing but for the dust of earth. And yet God delighted in me. It started with Him. He took the initiative. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, I was saved, I was forgiven, and I was made a child of God. And so, this is why He delights to deliver me. This is why He will bend entire creation for our deliverance. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it is a genuine body of the Lord's people, each one of them knows that the Lord graciously delighted in us, not because we were worthy, but because He was merciful upon us and gracious toward us, and He brought us to Himself. None of us are worthy, even in the church. None of us deserve any kindness or any kind treatment of the Lord. Mercy alone, grace alone, and that pardon and love in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But you know, my dear friends, as always, if we are genuinely those who are His, the grace of God is never in vain. The grace of God is the most potent weapon in the world. The grace of God is the most powerful blessing on earth to change men. And so it works in us in such a way that we all, if we are truly washed by the mercy of God in Christ, we will desire to walk in holiness. We will desire to walk with Him. And as we strive to walk in holiness,
we will see that God will very often manifest wonderful acts of deliverance and answer to prayer toward us. That's what David will say from verses 21 to 30. We'll become the special object of his deliverance and wonderful act. Now, there may be two professing Christians. One of them claim to be Christians. One desires to walk with the Lord in all sincerity. His heart is for the Lord. He's dead to this world and to himself. He wants to live for Christ. The other one, though he professes to be a Christian, is living for this world. He still maintains worldly ambition and he wants the pride and the show. He wants to draw attention to himself and show what a wonderful person he is. And so he really lives to bring honor to himself and his concern about himself and his honors and things like this. He's not really living for the Lord. Why? Well, what will happen is that he will not prove anything that has to do with God's wonderful deliverances and God's wonderful power to bless those who trust him. And so it begins with grace, but because grace bears fruit, it brings us to walk in holiness. And then, one of the wonderful things that God does to encourage us in our walk of holiness is to make us see many answers to prayer, wonderful interventions and deliverances. It will bring us, at the first part of our study, we mentioned, makes us to come to realize that God is our all-sufficient God. He is all we ever needed. As we see verse 21, where David draw attention to the fact that it is the upright that becomes the special object of God's deliverance. Verse 21, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me, you see. It is like a reward. Why? Because he that receives the grace of God must truly respond in sincerity, yielding his life and heart to the Savior and seeking help from him to live for him, to keep his hand clean from all lies, from all deception and pretense, all double talk, all ulterior motives. Also, friends, to be such genuine, straight people by the grace of God, then God, as it were, will reward us. In other words, God will respond in blessing us, in hearing our prayers, in acting wonderful deliverances for us. Verse 22, for I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me. You see, all, not selective obedience, we say this often. Not that I like some things in the Bible, so I am very strong in some acts of obedience. Others, I don't really mind that much. No, no, that wouldn't be Christian walk. That would be a kind of a self-made Christianity. It never saves. It never brings us near to God. A child of God is wholly his, and he will keep everything his Father has said. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity, isn't it? The sins that were tempting me, I have sought to flee from them. I have kept away from besetting sins. I have not allowed any behavior to settle down. I know this is sin. I know this displeases the Lord. I know this is not the way the Lord wants me to live. And yet I've allowed it to settle and become my habit. David said, I didn't do that. I turned from them all. And so, 25, therefore, the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness, my cleanness in his eyesight. And then look at the beautiful principle he set forward here. The beautiful principle he set forward here in verse 26. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, the crooked, the trickster, the person that behaves himself as an intelligent, clever, manipulating person, the froward, Thou wilt show thyself unsavory. The Hebrew means thou wilt show thyself as if you are ever fighting with him. Literally, it means to climb. So in order to struggle, for such persons, sometimes they will see that as if God is struggling with them. God will not open up things to them. He won't give them understanding. He won't bless them. He won't give them comfort and peace. He will not give them assurance that the Savior is theirs. They will lose the capacity for prayer. Communion with God will become a strange thing. It's as if God is fighting them. When they open the Bible, it will not challenge them. It will not speak to them. Why? Because they are crooked. They are forward. They don't want to be straight and sincere. And so, God blesses those who want to really walk with him. And so look at it then, verse 28. And the afflicted people, thou wilt say, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, the proud. His eyes are upon them, that thou mayest bring them down. You see, God makes a difference between the godly and the ungodly. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. God would teach us. He would instruct us. He would not leave us in very serious ignorance. Ignorance that would hurt and make us walk in foolishness and sin and think that it is light and think that we are wonderful. No, he would deliver us from this. He himself would be a light to us. Friends, you see, these are wonderful blessings. Oh, let me move on to our next point. Our next point is from 31 to 43. It shows that he enables him to carry out a counter offense, a counter assault on his enemies. So it is not deliverance only, but God enables him to actually launch on against his enemies too. So look at the verse 31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. Friend, let us prove the Lord. Let us have living testimonies, evidences of his interventions, of wonderful counsels, of insights. The Lord giving us light and becoming like a lamp to us, opening our understanding about life and about truths of his word, and bending our hearts to delight in these things and obey them and to follow them, friends. Then we will prove the Lord. Then he says, the word of the Lord is tried. It's been proved many times, and it has been seen to be faithful and true. And we will know that all his ways are perfect. All God's ways are perfect. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? Verse 32. God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. And look at now, having praised the Lord, you see, he ascribed the glory to him. The strength now he has to counter attack his enemies. He ascribes the glory to God, and he gives us a description of it. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high place. He makes me so fast and quick like the hinds' feet. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Isn't that wonderful? Thou hast also given me the shield of my salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Gentleness means God. God's condescension. God looked graciously upon him and dealt with him kindly. This is what has made David great. You see, David recognized that his trials never came from himself. It is because God in mercy looked down. God's gentleness. God did not deal with him according to his sins, but according to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom was his hopes. And so should we be, my dear friends. Thou hast enlarged my steps, verse 37, under me, so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I had consumed them. You see the language going on, and I have consumed them and wounded them, and they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet, for thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked for, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord. His enemies pretended, like Saul, pretended to trust in the Lord and to seek help from. Do you know that sometimes some of the enemies of Israel attacked David, pretending to have been sent by God? They were liars, and God subdued them, but he answered them not. 43, then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad. What a triumph! I rose up in strength, and I went up against them, went forth against them, and I conquered and entirely vanquished them. David says, friends, you see the lesson. It is not the will of the Lord that we are only delivered and we rejoice in deliverances. His purpose is that, assured that he will deliver us, we are willing to launch on into greater warfares. We are not afraid to risk. We are not afraid to take risk, friends. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ must be willing to stretch itself to the maximum and not be afraid that he would overdo himself. We can never overdo ourselves. There are some Christians who can only do things within their comfort zones. They are never willing to stretch themselves beyond their comfort zones. Well, they will not prove the Lord. They will not prove the power of the Lord. The Lord delivers us and he nerves us. It gives us courage, and we launch on into even a greater height and a greater conquest. We want to see greater things done for the Lord. We want to see significant things done, and we want to see godliness established. We want to see ourselves more useful to him. We want to see greater holiness in our own hearts. If we have proved the Lord in our answers to prayer, we want to be even greater men and women of prayer. This is the idea. We have proved the Lord already. We want to even prove the Lord more. This is God's purpose. This is why he brought the deliverance, so that we may launch on and even do further for him and for his glory. And so we conquer more, so the sins that were almost entangling our ways, may we now say, I know that the Lord is all powerful. He's able to help me. I'm going to cry to him and set my face against the sin. I will not let it continue. I will not want that sin to settle down in my life. I have proved the goodness of the Lord already. I do not want the sin to stand in the way. Friends, we are delivered so that we will go further and triumph again. And now, 44 to 46, David talks about even gracious exaltation. See, not deliverance only, not even counter-offenses, successful counter-offenses only, but gracious exaltation. The Lord exalted David, you see. David is making use of the blessing. He trusted in the Lord by grace alone. Fruits of holiness were seen in him, and so he proved the Lord in many answers to prayer. By testing the answers to prayer, it nerved him to greater effort, greater height, greater determination to honor the Lord and to glorify him. And so the Lord also exalted him further. This is a very wonderful language of exaltation. Look at verse 44. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. The strivings or confusions among his own people. You remember when Sheba wanted to bring confusion, when the people of Israel and Judah were debating and were really quarreling over David and who brought him after he ran away from Absalom. And so the strivings of the people, the Lord delivered me, David says. Thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen. Now, not only his people, the nations around him, Edom, Ammon, Moab, Philistines, Syria in the north, and all these countries. David says, the Lord has made me a head over them. A people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their closed places. Isn't this wonderful language of exaltation? We want to see the name of Christ exalted. If we have proved the Lord in our own personal walk with him and have tested many interventions in life, may we prove him in usefulness in conversions. May we strive. May we cry to the Lord and do our maximum, crying to the Lord, let us see souls saved. Let the heathen, the unconverted, bow the knee to Christ. Let us see thy church exerting wonderful influence in the community where thou hast placed us. This must be our longing. We want to see the up-and-coming generation, the children, influenced before they grow up and take up the ungodliness they see around them everywhere. We want to see the church on top of everything. Friends, this is the kind of exaltation that the Lord will grant to us as individuals. He will bless our witness. We will not only be people who speak for him. He will bless it. He will bless the labors of the church. However long it takes, he will bless it. But remember it again. It goes this way. We are saved by his grace. We rest all our hopes upon Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ. This grace works its work in our hearts unto genuine holiness. And this holiness brings us to become more men and women of prayer. And so we prove many answers to prayer. And this nerves us to really launch on, explore many avenues of service and want to do more for the Savior. We don't want to stay within our comfort zone and only do things we are interested in, and only in things that we are convenient, it seems convenient to do. No, we want to see whatever will please the Lord and honor him, and we cry for grace and launch to that, and the Lord will bless us with great exaltation. Conversions will be a blessing to us, and our witness will be exalted over the unbelievers, because many will be brought to the Savior. And the last section, David, all this blessing, he ascribes it to God. Friends, our time is up. I'm not going to say anything, but just read you through the passage. Look at how he ascribes all the glory to God. All the blessing, the grace that saved him, the strength for holiness, deliverance from his enemies, and the counter offense against his enemies, the strength he had to do that, and then the grace to reach out beyond his comfort zones and to seek exaltation in the name of his Lord. He ascribes all the glory to the Lord. So 47 to the end of the verse, to the chapter. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou hast also lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his people, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore. My dear friends, if this becomes our lifestyle, we'll be a praising people. People full of thanksgiving, and we will constantly feel that the Lord is so near to help and to bless, as our hearts will settle in quiet gratitude and satisfaction and praise to God, because we know he will always be at hand to bless, and we would have had many living testimonies already. My dear friends, this is an instructive thanksgiving and praise. May we learn the instructions. May it shape us all. May the Lord bless us, friends. Let's just reflect on hymn 18. I said this chapter is actually exactly as Psalm 18. And Psalm 18 is the basis of hymn 18. May we reflect on that. And may the Lord bless us all. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, what a wonderful chapter this is. What an outline of how we prove Thee and of how Thou brings exhortation and how Thou dost make us a praising people because we have many living testimonies of Thy goodness and of Thy dealings with us. Bless us, O Lord. Help us, Lord, to trust Thee. Help us, Lord, that Thy grace works its fruit in us unto holiness, that we will live to prove Thee, being men and women of prayer, and then, knowing many testimonies, nerved, Lord, to labor even more for Thee. Bless each one of us, and look upon each one of us, and give us strong spiritual determination to walk with Thee and prove Thee. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.